We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. That's not a fear of God, but it's a reverence towards God. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I want to take a moment just to pause right there and talk about that, the end of that verse. That he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, most people think I might just be speaking here for myself, but maybe you can tell me if you agree or not. But when I think of righteousness, I think about my lifestyle and that I have to live in a certain way. That I have, you know, because that's almost the way that the world portrays righteousness, is that we have to live holy, that we can't do this and we can't do that and we have to do this, and that's how we live righteously, right? And so we think that from that righteousness is based primarily on us and our lifestyle and the way we're living. But the Bible over and over talks about this, that righteousness is through faith, on account of faith, according to faith. It says that Noah here became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So righteousness comes from faith. And what is faith? Action. Faith is believing the word of God and then taking action upon that word. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 says it like this: just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then actually there's four other times where Abraham is mentioned for his belief. Next week, hopefully if we get through everything with Noah, we'll be on to Abraham next week. But four other times in four other scriptures, it mentions the fact that Abraham received righteousness according to faith. Now, faith was based on his taking action according to the word. Just as we're going to see tonight, that Noah's righteousness was attributed to him by the faith of him following God's instructions. So, righteousness comes from faith. We don't become righteousness from our lifestyle. We become righteous by our faith, and faith is doing something. It's works. It's corresponding action. We put our faith in God, we take action on it, and then we become righteous. Righteousness is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of action taken upon God's word. And holy living is the fruit of righteousness. So, you see, sometimes we get those two things mixed up. We think that my holy living, therefore, makes me righteous. But it's not. It's my faith in God, my taking action upon God's word that makes me righteous. And then God's righteousness becomes a part of my life. And then that is what causes me to live a holy lifestyle. Okay? So it's not the other way around. It's not like now I'm living righteously so I can be a man or woman of faith. It's not that sense of I have to get my act cleaned up. I have to stop cussing. I have to stop drinking. I have to stop doing all these things before God can consider me righteous. No, it's once I put my faith in God, God sees me as righteous. I have right standing before God. I can boldly come before his throne. You see, and this is the problem with many of the churches, that they don't want to accept sinners into their church because sinners come in and they look and act like a sinner, right? They talk like a sinner. And we think that in order for them to come into church, they have to get their lifestyle right before they can come in here. But that's not the way it works. It works the opposite. We want them to come in, and then by faith, they hear the message of God that causes faith to rise up, and by faith, they receive God into their life, and then they become righteous, and then because that righteousness is a part of their life, its fruit is holy living. And then they begin to clean up their lifestyle. So we don't need to go around telling our unsaved relatives how to live a righteous lifestyle, right? That was part of the testimony of Brandy just praying for Tom. It's just, I'm just praying for him. I'm believing that he's going to, you know, that he's coming into the kingdom. That we don't, it would do no good to go out and tell an unbeliever, hey, you need to live righteously. You need to cut this out of your life. You need to get in church. Why? They don't have faith in God yet. They first need to have faith in God. And then once they put their faith in God, the righteousness is there. And once the righteousness is there, then it's a natural progression. You heard him say that he doesn't even want to take the stuff. It's a natural thing where you just don't want to live a sinful lifestyle anymore. Amen? So by faith, it's according to our faith that we become righteous. It's taking action upon the word of God that we've received. Amen? So Noah did something and became an heir of righteousness. It must have been something done by faith. And I want to explore what it was that Noah did by faith. So that story takes place in Genesis chapter 6. The first few verses of Genesis chapter 6 are very interesting. They talk about the giants that were upon the earth. They came from demonic entities having intercourse with humans. They birthed the Nephilim, or this race of giants, which also is where Greek mythology is based in, the great men of old. And then actually, if you've ever been confused about it, you read about how, that took place before Noah, but then giants show up after Noah. How is it that that took place? And just to kind of settle that curiosity, actually it even says it here in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. So he's talking here about Noah's day. This, you see, there was a dispensation from Adam up till the flood. That was one dispensation. That was one time period. That was God dealing with man in one particular way. And then this is how it starts off talking about this time period. And then when he says, and afterward, that actually implies that and afterward was after the flood, after Noah's time. You see, after the flood, these demons came and did the same thing. Why were they doing that? You see, the devil comes to pervert, and God told the devil how he was going to be destroyed, that it was the seed of the woman that was going to bruise his heel. And so his plan was, if I can ruin God's seed, man's seed, then God won't be able to do this. But we wonder, how is that even possible? Why did God even let something like this happen? You see, God actually didn't let it happen. 2 Peter talks about how actually those disobedient demons were then cast into judgment to wait, or were cast into utter darkness to wait judgment. They were bound in chains. So the demons that did that were then punished. Something that we at all need to worry about. Now, that was just a side journey to settle that curiosity. Again, it's an interesting study, and sometimes people wonder about it, but that actually has nothing to do with the rest of the message. But in Genesis 6 and verse 9, someone's like, thank God we're moving on. In verse 9, it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, which means what? Where does righteousness come from? Faith. He's a man of faith. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. The only blameless man living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah walked with God. So we see that Noah here, he was set apart from his family, from the generations that were on earth even before him. And we mentioned briefly Enoch and his history, and Adam, how he would have been around for that time. So Adam would have been 640 years old when Enoch was born. Methuselah was Enoch's son. He would have been alive during Adam's time. And then Methuselah died at the flood. Did you ever notice that Methuselah, the oldest man, according to the Bible, that lived on earth, he was 969 years old? If you add up the time frame, that from the time that he had gave birth to his children, and you add up the time frame of 180 it was 182 years and 187 years. That's 367 years. And that's when when Noah gives birth at year 500 to his three children. So you add those 369 years to Noah's birth. That's 869 years, okay? And Noah had 100 years from the time that he had his children up until the flood, which meant Methuselah was 969 years, which meant his ancestor died in the flood. It just shocks me. When I added that up, I'm like, he would have been there with Adam. He had the same opportunity to talk with Adam, just like Enoch did. He was around. He would have been able to hear about God walking with Adam in the garden, and yet he decided not to walk with God because it says that Noah was the only one blameless on the earth. He had people from the same family, from the same lineage, from the same experiences, have the same opportunity to come into relationship with God, and yet what you'll see where one family member gives their life wholeheartedly to God and the next perishes. I don't know why it is, but sometimes that's the way it is. But then we see that Noah's father, Lamech, would have been 38 years while Adam was still alive. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. Lamech was 777 years old. Man, those were some old dudes back then. But this was all during that dispensation before the flood. And he died Noah's father died 5 years before the flood came. And so it's interesting that these men would have been around, all his ancestors, they would have all been alive during the days of Adam to hear about the stories of what it was like to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, and yet it didn't seem to make an impact on them. Other than Abel and Enoch, we don't know of any other men of faith up until Noah. So Noah here, it's astounding, with his family members all turning their backs on God, that he decided to live a righteous lifestyle. And you know the persecution that you face when you decide to live a righteous lifestyle, when you live by faith, and nobody else around you is doing so. And so this is the background of where we find Noah. That's his heritage. But now in verse 10, it picks up with the story of Noah. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Sometimes it's a little easier in the Old Testament to read the New Living. Verse 10, Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. Who was corrupt? Everyone on earth was corrupt. It's a pretty bad place to be. Verse 13, so God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch window opening from below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy living things, every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. You see, it pays to be righteous in an unrighteous world. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. Verse 22. What is faith? Taking action upon God's word, right? Verse 22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Now, I mentioned how Noah had 100 years from the time of the birth of his sons. You can look that up in Genesis 5:32. It's the last verse in the chapter where it says he was 500 when he had his sons. And then in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. So from the time that God gave him the commission to build the ship Up until the time of the flood, he had 100 years to do it. So I want to talk to you tonight about Noah's faith. God told Noah that a flood was coming, but Noah didn't know when the flood was coming. What did God say to him there? He said, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood. I'm about to, right? I'm about to cover the earth with a flood. Now, everything is exciting when God tells you that he's about to do something, right? And we have our own timetable when God tells us that he's about to do something. You know, when I tell my wife, I'm about to go get some food, what does that mean? That means, sweetheart, get out of my way. I'm going to get some food right now. That's my about to. That's when Jeremiah's about to go do something, he's going to do it, right? You don't really, it doesn't take much creativity to figure out when that's going to be. He's about to go do it. That means he's pretty much going to go do it. Now, God's time frame is different than man's time frame. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it actually says, But beloved, do not forget one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And that verse where he was talking about that was actually because scoffers in the last day would come and say, you guys have been telling us that Jesus is going to come for the last couple hundred years, the last couple thousand years. You've been saying all this time that Jesus is going to come. And then Peter wrote this to remind us living in this day and anyone after him that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So when God says, I'm about to do something, understand that his about to do something is different than mine and yours. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, people want to know, what's due season? Well, I don't know. You know? If you plant stuff, sometimes due season for, you know, a strawberry plant, you put the seed in the ground, a couple months later you got strawberries. You know, for a mango tree, you probably got a lot longer, right? So due season takes different amounts of time. And sometimes we pray for something and we ask God to help us with something and we want it now. Now remember, faith is now. So we always release our faith now, the moment when we pray, and then we continue to thank God up until the point of when it manifests itself. But I've used the example in our Bible school, which is from Young E. Cho's book, The Fourth Dimension, or was it the Fifth Dimension? Fourth Dimension. Thanks, guys. That he described it as like this incubation period, that when the baby is inside the womb, that baby is still there, but it's incubating. And so that baby is as much a human. I know in 2019 that's a bit of a debate, but that baby is as much a human in the womb as it is when it comes out of the womb. And so for several months, that baby is getting ready to come out. And that's how we got to be when we pray for something. We pray for something, and the moment that we pray, we receive that. It's conceived. It's there. And it's growing. Now, the incubation period just might be a little bit of a different time frame. You know, and that's what's great about miracles. Miracles are something that happen instantly. And miracles are great, and it's awesome when the Holy Spirit puts that gift on you and you operate in miracles. But we're not taught to walk by miracles, we're taught to walk by faith. It's great when miracles happen, but the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills. But we're taught to every day walk by faith. We're taught to live by faith. We're taught to fight the good fight of faith. And that's what faith does, is when the moment we pray, we believe we have received. And then up until the point of when that thing actually comes out or comes to you, you're in faith. You know, my wife isn't questioning right now if she's pregnant, even though the baby is not out. She knows it's there. And so, you know, there's no doubt about it. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And so up until that point, you stay in faith. I know it's there. I know I have it. And then all of a sudden, as you stayed in faith, boom, it's there and it comes into fruition. That's why the Bible says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So God told Noah, I'm about to do something 100 years from now. He didn't tell him that part. He just said, I'm about to do something. Now, I'm sure Noah, when God told him, I'm about to flood the whole earth and get rid of all of those losers that are around you, Noah probably got a little bit excited. He also probably got a little bit nervous. I'm sure he was expectant about what God had just told him that he was going to do. And I'm pretty sure that he probably went about telling everybody what God had told him that he was going to do. Why do I think that? Well, Peter actually says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if you know preachers, they can't help but tell everything, right? Preachers seemingly can't stay quiet when they get to preaching, right? And so I'm sure, you know, you can ask my wife that's true. At home, I'm not a big talker. But for some reason, when I get to preaching, you know, I just start, you know, like, you know, I just get to preaching and I tell it. I get excited about it. And so Noah, I'm sure he's a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure he was going around telling everybody, God's about to flood this place. You better get ready. He only had one sermon. It was four words. There's a flood coming. And he just went around preaching his one sermon. There's a flood coming. So when God does something in your life, you can't wait to tell it. You know, when God does something good in your life, you want to go and you want to tell it. And that's natural. That's good. That's the way we're meant to be. That's why I had Tom get up and share that, because God has done something wonderful in his life. And when God does something wonderful in your life, that's why we have you get up and tell it, because it's good to be excited and to tell people what God is doing. So you can picture Noah going around and telling all the heathens to get right with God because a flood is coming, right? You know, I'm sure that first week Noah went to those closest to him and said, hey, we got to hurry this thing up. I mean, you know, we got to build this boat and then we're getting out of here because this flood is coming and it's time to repent. It's time to live righteous. You know, he probably told his heathen mother-in-law that she needed to be getting to the altar to repent or whatever. But could you imagine 50 years later, the flood's still coming? Could you imagine 75 years later, the flood's still coming? Could you imagine 99 years later, flood's still coming, I think, right? Like, I mean, that's a long time. And his ungodly neighbors probably thought that he was nuts. So when did he find out that the flood was coming? 7 days from before the flood. In Genesis 7 and verse 4, it says, 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all the living things that I have created. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. He was faithful to what God spoke to him to do for 100 years without even knowing when it was going to happen. Now that's, you know, granted, we don't live to be that old these days, so we kind of got to put it in our own time frame. But if God told you that he was going to do something in your life, that you knew this is what you were called to do, that this is my purpose in life, if you didn't see it in a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, would you still be pursuing it? Would you still be as excited going around telling everyone what God said he was going to do in and through your life? What about 10 years from now? If you are still believing for it. You see, you know, my wife said last night that Christianity, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Can you run the marathon? In 10, 20, 30 years from now, will you still be so excited about what God is about to do in your life? 7 days from the flood, 100 years after God told them what God was about to do 7 days before it happens. By the way, in 7 days from now, it's happening. So it's great if God would just give us all the details right in the beginning. It'd be great if God told you, hey, the spouse that you've been waiting for, next Tuesday, you're going to meet him or her. Or, you know, in 72 years from now, that'll be the day you die. You know, like, I mean, whatever. God doesn't tell us the details as far as when things are coming necessarily. It'd be great if he did. But what if he didn't? Would you still be faithful? You know, it would have been great if a few years ago we knew that this month we would be buying a building. But a few years ago, We didn't know, and we just kept hoping and believing and confessing that God has something better for us, and it's coming. We believe him for it. But, you know, a few years ago, it would have been a lot easier for me to believe that if God had said, hey, come June 2019, you'll be in a new building. I would have just relaxed. Sweet. I might not have been pushing so hard in faith for it. So God doesn't always tell us every detail so that we'll stay in faith for what he's told us he's going to do. If he just told you, hey, it's happening next week, I don't need to be in faith for it. It's happening. I mean, you still have to believe that it's coming, but it's a lot easier. If you got no idea when I'm about to is going to happen, then you really have to stay in faith and trust that what God said he's going to do, he's going to do it. Amen? And then Noah didn't know how the flood was going to come. In Noah's day, up until the flood, the Bible says that the water didn't come down from the sky. It actually came up from the earth. Like a fog or a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. It had never rained at that time. And so he is about 100 miles from water, and God tells him to build this huge ship. And he has no idea how this flood is even going to come. So you don't know when it's coming, and you're going around preaching righteousness, telling people to believe God in faith, telling people that this flood is coming, but I don't know when it's coming, and I have no idea how it's coming. Do you know how crazy you sound? So he's building this ship in the middle of land, telling his neighbor, a flood is coming. Right. Yeah, sure, buddy. Flood's coming. Yeah, because we've seen a lot of those out here in the desert. And then even when God tells him it's going to rain 7 days from the, I mean, you know, now that he's got his ship, right? Because you think, like 100 years later, he's done building everything. Things are winding down. He's got it all ready to go. And then 7 days, God tells him in 7 days from now, the flood is coming. And maybe he would have been able to convince a couple of his in-laws to get on the ship with him if he would have said that the flood is coming up from the ground. Right? That would have been a little more convincing at the time. But he didn't. He said something else totally impossible that never happened. It's coming by rain. For 40 days and 40 nights, it's going to rain nonstop. We haven't had 1 minute of rain, not one drop of rain. And you're telling me for 40 days and 40 nights, solid, it's going to continue to rain until everyone's dead? What a joke. God will, you know, sometimes it's like if you go out and you try to convince somebody mentally that you can be born again, you're basically doing the same thing. That's why we don't argue with people. That's why we don't try and convince them, because you can't deal with somebody's mind to get them saved. It has to be a matter of the heart. You share the gospel, and the gospel doesn't make sense, but it hits them right here. And then the power of God can touch them. Amen? And then the story just keeps getting more ridiculous. God instructed him to build a boat that was 1.5 football fields long, half a football field wide, and 4.5 stories high. That's big, right? I mean, that's big for modern standards. You know, how many of our church buildings would fit this building? How many of these buildings would fit in there? Probably like 30 of them. You know, that's a big boat. And he wasn't in the boat-making industry, you know, but for 100 years, he's gathering crops to be able to supply for the almost 1 year that he's going to be on the ship. He's cutting down wood. He's building this boat among the ridicule of all these ungodly people. That's what faith looks like. When nobody else believes what you're doing, when it looks absolutely nuts, but God has told you that he's about to do something, you don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, you don't care what somebody else says, you don't care what somebody else thinks. I know what God has done in my life, I know what he said to me, and I'm going to remain faithful to God up until the day that it comes into fruition. I don't care what anyone else says. Faith is persistent. Faith locks onto what it is believing for. Like that Syrophoenician woman that didn't let Jesus go up until she got the miracle for her daughter. I don't care that I'm not a Jew. and that I'm a dog under the table, I'll still take the crumbs that fall under the table because I came for a miracle. Amen? Faith is tenacious and it doesn't let go. It doesn't care what it looks like, if it looks or sounds crazy. Do you know how nuts you would sound to an unbeliever if you went out and told them that by faith you're believing God for a miracle in your body? Or that God has told you to start a business and you're believing that you have the finances to start it or to buy a house or buy a car or whatever you're believing for, you sound absolutely nuts, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that you stay locked in with your faith. Amen? So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him to. 100 years of preparation, 100 years of ridicule among a generation of ungodly people, 100 years to preach about what was coming. So could you imagine the pressure that he was under? You know, and we sometimes live under pressure too. You know, if we're out among unbelievers at work or with unsaved family or different situations where you are and you're telling people about God and you're telling people that Jesus died to pay the price for your sins, and that it's so important that you become born again because Jesus is coming back, it's no different than what Noah was doing. He was a preacher of righteousness, trying to tell people what was about to happen. And that's what we do when we go soul winning and we tell people about Jesus. Hey, Jesus is coming soon. It's time to get ready. And besides just what we're saying to them, Noah was the only man that lived blameless among that entire generation. His lifestyle was completely different than everyone else's. You know, when your lifestyle is completely different, even if it's for the better, people still don't like it because it's different. You know, my wife was just telling the story of how when she was an unbeliever and she would go out and get drunk, they all told her she had problems. And then she became a believer and she stopped getting drunk, but because of Jesus, now she had bigger problems. You know, it wasn't like, hey, this is great. What did you get? I want some of that too, so I can be free too. It was, you're absolutely nuts. And so your lifestyle, people won't just be happy with you when you become a born-again believer and all of a sudden your lifestyle totally changes. They're just going to continue thinking you're even more nuts. So Noah was a man of faith. He received instruction from God, and despite what he saw, he followed God's instruction. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Now to close this message on Noah, Jesus actually said something about Noah as well. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." People will be living just like they were in Noah's day. In Noah's day, it was a mess. Not one person that was living righteously other than him and his family, those that were with him. And so don't be surprised that as the world goes to pot and as morals get thrown out the window and as, you know, our country decides that it's okay to kill babies and it's okay to do drugs and it's okay to live ungodly, don't look at what the world is doing, because God inspired the writer of this book by his Holy Spirit to say that that's exactly what it was going to be like in the last days. And that also shows you that there's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we think, oh, America's become so evil and like there's never been anything evil like this. It's been evil since the day that sin entered the world. This isn't something new. It might be a little bit more new for America and the way America is, but that's the way that the devil operates in this world. And so we're called to live apart from this world. We're to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We're to live a righteous lifestyle, a lifestyle full of faith, believing God, proclaiming what he's about to do. What is God about to do in your life? What has God spoken to you that he's about to do? And once you have that, don't let go. I don't care what the naysayers say about it. I don't care what your relatives, your in-laws say about it. I don't care what your colleagues at work say about it. When you've made a stand for the kingdom of God, don't let anyone back you off or run you off from what God has called you to do and from who God has called you to be. Because I promise you this, on that day when that flood came, all those people living ungodly, they realized crazy Noah was right. That crazy man of faith out there building a ship in the middle of nowhere, I just wish that I had one more day to go and get on that boat. And there's going to come a day when there is going to be the exact same thing and everyone's going to think, I wish I had one more day that I could get right with God. But there won't be one more day. Amen? And that's why it's so important for us here that have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior to go out and to preach righteousness, to preach faith, to preach the good news of the gospel. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.